you walk, you either, you know, it ends and you walk away from it, you think, what made that a great story? Why did I enjoy that so much, you know? And usually it has to do with, you know, the cast of characters and the roles that they played in that particular story and who you could relate with or who touched your heart the most or whatever. A week or so ago, I had an opportunity to speak with a group of people, and I was just talking about how you and I exist within a tradition of what can only be described as the greatest story ever told.
Amen.
You know, it's the greatest story ever told. And so just by way of, you know, just by way of sort of introducing a little bit, you know, I some of you know this, some of you don't. And I'm just going to, some of you have heard me say this, but some of you have not, so I need to just say it. So, you know, the world's greatest institutions, educational institutions, the world's greatest educational institutions were started by Christians in the church. The world's greatest medical facilities and centers in the history of the world were begun by Christians in the church. Even things like human services, which is kind of a huge thing now in our culture, never existed in any of the other parts of the world except for as an outgrowth of compassion ministry within the church. I mean, the connection there is unavoidable. Science only rose in the West, and many of our greatest scientists were Christians who took the Bible at its word in terms of exploring the creation and subduing it in a way that was redemptive. Science did not rise in the East. It only rose in the church, in the West, where the church is. The middle class only rose in the West. It did not rise in any other place in the world except for where the church was. So, part of the greatest story that ever told is this unbelievable, monumental power that the gospel has in terms of impacting the culture and people's lives. Now, it is true that we've let some of that go and it's gotten away from us, but the origins of all of those things that I described to you are undeniable. And so we live within this great tradition of Jesus Christ and his story and the people who were a part of that story from the very beginning. And so when we think about the birth of Jesus, who were the main characters, right? we talked about last week, we talked about Mary and Joseph and how God uses humility and righteousness in people's lives. And that if you're a humble person and you're a righteous person, God is going to use you. And he may use you in magnificent ways that you would have never thought. I'm quite sure Mary and Joseph never thought, hey, you know what, I bet someday God's going to come to say, I want to use you guys as parents for my son that I'm going to send to earth, okay? So I'm just going to give you a hint, that's what's going to happen. Nobody was ever thinking that, right? Now, this week, we're going to be talking about the shepherds. And the shepherds are, you know, they have this sort of like almost enigmatic but interesting sort of presence, but very important presence in this great story. In fact, the life of the shepherd is sort of like, particularly in around Jerusalem, was like, you ever hear the phrase, no good deed goes unpunished? That's the shepherds. Okay? No good deed goes unpunished. What took place in the temple on a regular basis in terms of worship and sacrifices would have been impossible without the shepherds. But because of what the shepherds did, it disqualified them to participate in the celebration and the worship at the temple because they were always ceremonially unclean. They either had blood on them or they had manure on them, or they couldn't bathe, or whatever it was, right? In fact, many of the Pharisees who existed in the day of Jesus were shepherds, that is to say that they owned lots of flocks of sheep and things like that, but because they wanted to remain ceremonially unclean, they hired out other people, hirelings, right, to watch their sheep, so they allowed them to become ceremonially unclean while they remained ceremonially unclean, so they could worship, but too bad for the shepherds they hired. Does this make sense to you all? Okay, so I just have a few things I want to read to you because I can't really reduce it or improve upon it, I just want to read to you from this wonderful little dictionary I have about sheep and shepherds, and I thought that you might be interested as background information as I share with you. So, sheep are the most often quoted animal in the Bible, over 400 times. The word shepherd or the noun shepherd is used extensively as well, very extensively. And so this author says, conditions of shepherding in ancient Palestine provide the foundation for figurative references. These conditions were very different from most modern practices. Sheep were not fenced in and left to fend for themselves. Instead, they were totally dependent on the shepherds. Now think of this, because this is one of the reasons why God used shepherds and sheep in this story. Imagine the implications for us in a metaphorical fashion. Indeed, they were totally dependent on the shepherds for protection, for grazing, that is to find places to eat, for watering to get their drink, for shelter, and for tending to injuries. In fact, sheep would not survive long without a shepherd. Sheep are not only dependent creatures, they are also singularly, and don't be upset by when I say this, unintelligent, prone to wandering and unable to find their way to a sheepfold even when it is within sight. So you've heard me say before that when God calls us sheep, it is not a compliment, okay? But look, it makes sense. I mean, if God is omniscient and we are not, then we would look like sheep in comparison, don't you think? Huh? I mean, if we're not into his, sort of like his, if we're not into the kind of righteousness and goodness and holiness, not even close, then we look pretty bad by comparison. And it's not that we, you know, we should think poorly about ourselves. It's just that that's how much humanity has fallen away from the person and the goodness of God. Amen. But the great promise that Jesus brought with him when he came as an infant is to restore us. Amen. To all of that, right? And so that's a wonderful thing. The problem is that, as I said not too many weeks ago, most of us don't think we're all that bad, even in comparison to God. Shepherds were thus providers, guiders. They were protectors and constant companions of sheep. They were also figures of authority and leadership to the animals under their care. So close is the connection between shepherd and sheep that to this day, Middle Eastern shepherds can divide flocks that have mingled at will or during the night, and simply by calling their sheep who follow their shepherd's voice, the shepherds will separate themselves from other sheep and come back to the shepherd that they belong to. So there are many other things I could tell you about, read here, but I just wanted to say that, you know, this idea of shepherd and sheep is just a very, very powerful image. And so when we read this story about the shepherds who were part of the Advent or the Nativity portion of the story, there's both a kind of irony as well as a metaphor application that we should apply when it comes to understanding this great story. Okay, so I'm going to begin. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke 2. Luke 2. And we'll begin at verse 4, just to give us a little context. This is Luke 2, beginning with verse 4. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, a town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and had gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." And so they did. So just going back a few verses then, I just want to make a couple comments. Verse 8, "And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night." So you get this image then of these shepherds being a constant presence in the lives of these sheep, and that they were there to guard and to guide and to protect those sheep during the night when animals would attack, when thieves might come. The shepherds were there to protect their sheep. And so while they were doing it, look, so shepherds were very sort of common people, not normally particularly well-educated, certainly not well-respected socially in many respects. They would sort of be at the bottom end of the social strata. They lived a hard existence. When I was a kid, I enjoyed sleeping out. Did you ever sleep outside the house, you know, like on... you know, maybe out in the yard or on the back or in the woods or camping or whatever. And it's nice for a few days or maybe a week. But for a lifestyle, that would be hard to do, wouldn't it? And so these shepherds were there. And so there's this, so it's at night, very common people, not particularly well-educated, certainly familiar with the law. Certainly probably could read or write to a certain degree. And all of a sudden, this magnificent host appears to them, destroying the darkness and driving it back. And this light comes upon these shepherds at night. So the simplest of people being encountered all at once by God himself. Amen. Isn't that amazing? I mean, just a very stark contrast, right? And so they were selected to be the first people to hear the news. The people that everybody else wanted to throw away, God chose to be first. So, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terrified, and justifiably so." The angels say to them, one second, I turned two pages. "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people.'" Good news, the gospel of great joy. So I would think, you know, if you were a chief priest or a Pharisee, it would make sense to you. It would make sense to you in your arrogance that God would appear to you first. And the joy that you're supposed to experience might not be quite so palpable. But here are these very common, very simple people, and the contrast being so stark that the joy for them had to be deeper than it would have been for somebody who would have expected that to happen because of who they were, right? Yes. So, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy, and that will be for all the people. Now, this would have run very counter to Judaism. I mean, the Jews believed that they were God's elect, and they should have believed that. But in believing that they were God's elect, they would have also believed that they were exclusive. That salvation and that God's interest, his loving interest, had no place for anyone else, only for the Jews. So when the angels say here that will be for all the people, not only all the people in terms of all the social strata that of people who belong to Judaism, but all the people in the world as a whole. In fact, if they would have gone in and spoken to the Pharisees and the chief priests and the scribes and said, hey, these angels appeared to us and said that there's this good news of great joy for all the people, meaning all the people of the world, they would have thought that was heresy. They would have been offended by it. And it would have underscored for them the ignorance of the shepherds. You know, how could you say that? Of course you can't say that. This just underscores why you belong where you belong and why we belong where we belong, because this salvation is not for all the people. That's what the chief priest would have said. Verse 11, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find this baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. So, okay. So look, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord, the ruler of all. And guess where he's at? He's in a manger. Now, how many lords do you know would find themselves in a manger? Do you see the contrast? Okay, it's very stark. So suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, irene. The same word in Hebrew is shalom. Irene, peace to men on whom his favor rests. So, this is a culture where the pecking order was very, very clear. Where unless you kept the law exactly as the Pharisees kept the law, you could not expect eternal life or favor, the favor of God. The only people, according to the chief priests, who occupied the favor of God, the only people were those who kept the law in the same way that they kept the law. And they prided themselves in their ability to keep the law. And the shepherds, being who they were by their occupation and by their profession, could not keep the law. So how could God's favor be on people who couldn't keep the law? Do you see what would happen if they went back to the Pharisees, chief priests, and said, this is what God said to us, that his favor rests upon all men, all of us? And we said, it's impossible. Because you can't keep the law because of what you do. We need you to do what you do, but you can't keep the law, right? So when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And so they did. And they were invited into the first family of Jesus. So look, they must have been joyful to hear this good news. Not just that they saw these angels, but the things that the angels said to them that qualified them in ways that they had never heard that they were qualified before. So they were filled with joy. Unfortunately, when we talk about joy in our world today, we attach it to the things that really aren't deserving of joy. Several years ago, this advertisement came out which said, joy to the McRib. Now, after I just get done telling you this story, this just sort of seems offensive almost, doesn't it? It's absurd, right? I mean, I get excited about food. Everybody knows that. But I couldn't begin to use the word joy in that kind of a way. But on the other hand, joy can be one of those things that's a little elusive. It's hard to hang on to our joy sometimes because we forget the importance of what brings us joy because we get distracted. I was at Walmart yesterday getting a few things. It was crazy in Walmart yesterday. It was crazy. I almost got hit several times by vehicles. Oh, no, I kid you not. Yeah, I mean, you know, because somebody just had to get something, you know. I mean, it was just crazy inside there and people. It was just nuts. So I was nuts for being there a week before Christmas. But anyway, so, but people had lost their joy. They were there to give joy to people, but they weren't given joy while they were in the store, I could tell you that, in most cases. All right. So, you know, the angels worshiped Jesus in heaven. They had to be astounded that he was becoming man because they knew what he was going to do, that he was going to come to earth, that he was going to lay aside a certain amount of his godly attributes in order to become human, in order to save us, and to save people who were ingrates in a lot of ways. Are we not ingrates in a lot of ways? Do you know what I mean when I say that? Do we wake up every morning thinking, thank you, Jesus, for? And then there's this long list, because there's always a long list. I mean, there should be a long list. Amen. But our list is too short. So these angels, amazed at what Jesus was going to do, appeared before the shepherds, and they shared their joy with the shepherds, who in turn found their joy to be contagious. I want to say this, that in true fashion, you know, Luke was always the gospel writer who focused on the people who were the oppressed, the people who were poor, people who were socially marginalized. And so it's not surprising Luke would include the shepherds as part of this story. But I want to say, you know, we should always be very careful, should we not, when we say who God loves or who God loves more than other people. And so while it's important to underscore that God loved the shepherds by including them, God also loves other people too. He loved the Magi, who were wealthy intellectuals. He loved the Magi, who were also Gentiles, who were all the people who were included in this story as well. You know, there were two kinds of people looking forward to the Messiah in the first century Israel. The religious elite and political activists, and the pious Jews who remembered or recalled Old Testament promises, particularly from the prophet Isaiah. And I can't help but believe that the shepherds in the fields might have felt that as well. So I want to sort of talk about why the shepherds maybe were first. And the first thing that we need to talk about is the irony that's associated with it. Here were shepherds who served the faith closely, but were never really allowed to be part of the faith. There's just irony there, right? But that despite Isaiah 51, which reads like this, "Come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good, and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me, hear me, that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, that is Jesus, a leader and a commander of the peoples. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him, to our God, for he will freely pardon. So the shepherds certainly would have been familiar with this, and they would have heard Isaiah say that they were included, but they would have heard their contemporary religious leaders say that they are not included. So how can this be both true and false at the same time? Well, what's the metaphor associated with that? So look, Jesus chooses to bring shepherds into his story because he wants to convey himself as the great shepherd. He uses that powerful imagery that everybody would have known. We don't understand it now. I've shared with you before that I worked on a sheep farm, and while I wasn't necessarily a shepherd, I do understand some of the dynamics that are associated with it. And I can see why clearly God would use this enduring image that existed as a part of their culture and still does. You can go to the Middle East or Palestine to this day and encounter people who live today like they lived 2,000 years ago. They might have a cell phone or a tablet, but other than that, they live very similarly. So Jesus wanted to incorporate the shepherds into his message for the world because he wanted to convey the sense of shepherds guarding and protecting. That even at night, when thieves might come or predators, that he is there to protect. And so, Jesus was guarding, protecting, saving, and guiding, and from the darkness, from evils associated with our sin, our brokenness, and the schemes of Satan. Jesus, as shepherd, was here to help us with all of that. He says in Isaiah 42, 6 and 7, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. See all the people. To open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. These are the promises that Jesus gives to us as our shepherd. He goes on to say, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I will guide them. And I will turn. By the way, remember, if you were blind in that day, the religious leaders of the day would say to you, there is a particularly egregious sin in your life or the life of your family, and that is why you've been struck with blindness. So if a person was blind, they always saw it as a curse from God. But here we read in Isaiah 42, I will lead the blind by ways they have not known along unfamiliar paths. I will guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I will do. I will not forsake them. Number three, the irony of their being shepherds. How about this? They were called as shepherds to visit the shepherd, small s, large s. I mean, don't you think that's irony? Huh? Very powerful. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. So this is, you know, when a lamb or a sheep got into trouble, contemporary images have a shepherd sort of carrying them like this. Most shepherds carried their sheep around their neck and they would hold the legs like this so that they could use one arm to climb through the rocks and things like that, wherever the sheep got itself lost or whatever. But this imagery here where he tends his flock like a shepherd, that is Christ, he gathers his lambs, that is you and me, in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. It's just a very tender image. And these would be lambs that were bad. I should have just extended that bad out a little bit more, shouldn't I? But these are lambs that were bad, right? That misbehaved. They got into trouble. And what is his response? He gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Very loving, soft, tender image. Number four, there's the metaphor of both shepherds being regarded as outcasts. In the same way the shepherds were despised for the nature of their occupation from the political and religious orders of their day, so Jesus as shepherd was despised for his work by those same political and religious leaders of his day. This is not a mistake. This isn't a coincidence in the scriptures. All of these things were made to be carried as meaningful so that we get a bigger, fuller picture of who Jesus was. So if you get a chance, read Isaiah 53. We oftentimes read it during Lent and during Holy Week. I don't have time to read it now, but it gives you a very clear picture of how people felt about Jesus and how he was an outcast and rejected and despised because of who he was. Remember that the shepherds practiced their profession in such a way that for them to practice their faith would have made them blasphemous. Jesus, who he was and what he said, practiced his life in such a way that the Jews crucified him because he was blasphemous. Right? Very similar. Number five, there's irony, parallel, and metaphor as the role of shepherds and lambs. Shepherds raised lambs that were sacrificed to appease the sin of Israel. They visited the Lamb of God who would sacrifice himself for the sin of the world. This is not a mistake. This is all part of it. They raised lambs that were sacrificed to appease the son of Israel, the sin of Israel. They visited the Lamb of God who would sacrifice himself for the sin of the world. In the same way that the shepherds sold those lambs to the temple priests, Jesus was the shepherd who brought himself as a lamb to be sacrificed in the temple. Okay? That's what happened. So this is part of what makes this story the great story. Is all these dynamics are involved in this phenomenal story that has changed the world in which we live. And it has changed the world because it has changed people's hearts. Does this story continue to change your heart? When you hear and when you read these kinds of things, does it change your heart? Does it bring you joy? Does it give you the kind of infectious joy that other people want the same thing? The joy of the angels infected the shepherds had to see. The joy of Christ in our life should impact us in such a way that other people should want to see.